Seven reasons to be thankful to God, and today I want to elaborate on one of those items that we discussed a couple of weeks ago. And our text this week is going to be in Philippians 1, 3 through 27. So it's a pretty long text, so you know, bear with me as we go through it. Before we get started, I want to talk to you a little bit about what Paul was intending when he wrote this. One of the purposes of the letter was for Paul to explain his situation at Rome. Although he was concerned about the divided Christian community because there were several conflicts within the Christian community, his outlook was strengthened by the knowledge that Christ was being magnified. Paul's theology of life formed the basis of his optimism. Whether he lived or died, whether he continued his service to others and went to be in Christ's presence, or whether he was appreciated or not, he wanted Christ to be glorified. Within this explanation that he wrote in this letter in Philippians are several messages. One of them is unity in the church. The other one is freedom from legalism. Another is salvation, stewardship, imitation. Philippians can be divided into four primary sections. Paul had identified, had definite concerns he wanted to express, and so he also wrote to warn about false prophets, false teachers who threatened the church. Many of Paul's letters can be divided into theological and practical sections, but Philippians does not follow that pattern. Paul's theological instruction is woven throughout the fabric of a highly personal letter. In this letter in Philippians, as I said, can be divided into four different sections. It's his salutation, his greeting to the church, his greeting to the Christians. It's an explanation of his concerns, his thanksgiving and prayer. We find that in verses 3 through 11 of chapter 1. His joy in the progress of the gospel, verses 12 through 26. Exhortation of Christ-like character, Paul's future plans, which we find later on in chapter 2. The next section is exhortations to Christian living. That's in chapter 3. Exhortation to avoid false teachers and miscellaneous exhortations. And the last section that would be found in chapter 4 would be expression of thanks and conclusion, repeated thanks, and greetings and benediction. So what I want to talk about today is chapter 1, his greetings and his concerns for the church. As I mentioned several weeks ago, we talked about seven items that I had identified that we could definitely, and while I know there's many more, you know, I picked out the key ones that I felt were important in my life. And you find that on the front page of the brochure there. Give thanks for his love. Give thanks for his provisions. Give thanks for his forgiveness. Give thanks for his word. Give thanks for his creation. And give thanks for his people. And that's what I kind of want to discuss today, is giving thanks for his people. And that's the church. That's our fellow Christians. So if you were asked to write a note of thanksgiving about your church, similar to those with which Paul wrote in his letters and customarily began his letters with, could you do it? It'd be hard for me. You know, there's so many blessings, but do we give thanks each and every day for those blessings that Jesus has given us? Beyond the building, beyond the location, the familiarity and the friends, what about your church makes you thankful? And that's kind of the direction I want to take this today, is how we can be thankful for the church and why we love the church. It's more of a thought process, thought-provoking process that I'd like for us to go through. Without a habit of verbalizing gratitude, believers can easily develop a critical attitude toward the church. It's hard to believe, but there's a lot of people that's critical of the church. Even us that come every Sunday or are real faithful to attend church, you know, sometimes we find ourselves finding fault at the church or finding fault with somebody at the church. By contrast, thankfulness can set the tone for contentment and sacrificial participation with God's people. For this reason, Paul wrote to the churches things like, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." So if you would, let's turn to Philippians 1. We'll read verses 3 through 27. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palaces, in all the places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." So how can Paul be thankful for the churches that, like many, have significant problems? The key to thankfulness in the church is the recognition that despite our massive faults and differences, God is at work among his people. Here are three ways that God's work can nurture gratitude in the church. We can thank God for gospel fellowship. Paul thanked God for believers, the fellowship in the gospel, which we read in verse 5. The word for fellowship implies closeness, intimacy. The Philippians hadn't just heard the gospel or even just believed the gospel. They'd experienced a profound communion with the essence of the good news. By his perfect life and sacrificial death, Jesus has demonstrated a righteousness that now bears fruit in those that believe him. We find that in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Nothing but the gospel's reconciling power strong enough to bind us, our people, together. We have different genders, age, ethnicity, education, personality, socioeconomic statuses. All these create conflicts or have the potential to create conflicts within the church, within society. We experience it every day when we turn on the news, read the newspaper, whatever, you know, of the hatred and discontent going on. So it becomes a challenge, even more of a challenge for us in the church, to be able to maintain that fellowship and maintain that Christ-like relation with each other in the church. Because of God's saving work, as people also become promoters of the gospel. As it said in the verse, we are ambassadors for Christ. Another reason to give thanks, the word, the gospel in Philippians usually denotes the activity of gospel ministry. In other words, Christian fellowship in the gospel is a tangible partnership, almost in a business-like sense, with those who labor in the ministry. God's redeemed people become joint partakers in grace and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Found that in verse 7. In this sense, Paul can say, from the first day until now, the church has promoted the gospel through conversation, prayer, and financial contribution. We can thank God for his perseverance. Paul is also confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He and we can give thanks that when the crucified and resurrected Christ returns, God will finish his ongoing work of rescuing his people from sin. We've all wondered anxiously about whether we or our loved ones will finish well with the Christian race. We know our weaknesses. This is true. We all have the assurance that one day God will rescue us from this wicked place that we're living in today. But Paul reminds the church of the matchless promises of God. God, who's rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose, he does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even through our grievous faults, our falls, our failures. God is faithful. The workshop of God's grace is not littered with cast-off projects. Once he starts something, he's going to finish it. It may not be on our timeline or our time frame, but it will be by God's timeline, his time frame, and his will. The book of Acts says that God purchased the church with Christ's blood. We find that in Acts 20, 28. The book of Revelation shows this blood-bought church safely reigning with God around his throne. Our confidence and thankfulness in the church is not based just on our faithfulness, but on the faithfulness of God, who always finishes what he starts. We can thank God for his genuine love. According to Jesus, Jesus' love is one of the unmistakable traits of Christian discipleship. Find John 13:35. Not surprisingly, the Philippians were in Paul's heart. He greatly longed for them with the affection of Jesus Christ, which the Holy Spirit had poured out onto his heart. Sometimes we fail to love church members because we feel spoiled by our friendships. But from prison, separated from his brothers and sisters, Paul lamented, "I have no one like-minded." For us and for Paul and God's family are the people who share with us the mind of Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit. Grace knits believers together in love because they're inescapably conscious of God's shocking affection for them. God's at work in his church. He's opening our hearts to each other so that we can partner together in a costly but joyful partnership. These truths change how we work together and what we're willing to sacrifice for the cause of God's reconciling work among us. In his Thanksgiving sections, Paul doesn't actually command thanksgiving. He simply models thankfulness. But through his example, God can powerfully work thanksgiving in our hearts as well. Jesus loves his church. A quick read of the book of Acts or the letters in Revelation proves that Jesus loves his church. He died for it. He prays for it. He lives for it and is going to return for it. Let's be honest, it is not easy to love the church at all times. It is easy to love Jesus. Loving his bride is another story. Churches are filled with frail and fault-riddled people. Every church has its unique personality. All are loved by Jesus, but not all are loved in equal measure by each of his people. In my case, I happen to attend and love the church I get to attend and worship at. It's not perfect, but here are just some of the traits I love about our church. It's not about us. We place a higher priority on what Jesus wants than on what we want. In my experience, that's rare. It has to be fostered, nurtured, celebrated, and constantly reinforced. We are by nature self-focused beings. I love my church because as well as we can, we focus on Jesus and his agenda above our own. Second, it's incredibly fruitful. Last year we saw numerous individuals that accepted Christ as their Savior. We support missions. It's fruitful. We're building churches globally. Being in a family that abounds in new believers is not only exciting, it's stimulating. New believers have a zeal that can wane in older believers. New believers ask questions that the rest of us need to have asked. New believers are eager to learn, willing to serve, and open changing old habits. But the best part of fruitfulness is the sense of blessing that comes from knowing that the Father of the universe is granting us the joy to watch an eternal life be born in those new Christians and entrusting us with their care and feeding of these new infants in Jesus' family. Next, it's responsive. I love my church because when the pastor gets a leading from the Lord, we're open to it. We say, "We'll support you, Pastor. We're behind you. We'll go with you. We'll make that change or improve that program or start that ministry." There's a freedom in the spirit when the church not only trusts, but truly wants to follow its pastor. By God's unspeakable grace, I get to attend a church like that. It's caring. Church members ought to treat one another like family members. But Bible Baptist goes beyond that. We are a family. On many occasions, our church is asked to help families that don't even come to our church. Some stranger in our community reaches out and needs help. Our church is willing to step up and help. We support missionaries, and other persons in the community who is meeting both their spiritual and material needs. I love that our church is filled with caring people. It's diverse. Some churches and our members frown on people that come to worship that are not wearing the right clothes. They're not of the same skin color. They're not of the same ethnicity. They don't have a lot of money. They're poor. They live in shacks. They don't drive a fancy car or any other number of other petty biases. It ought not to be so. And at Bible Baptist, we see people from all walks of life, all nationalities, diverse educational degrees, diverse financial situations. The body of Christ in heaven is made up of every ethnic group. The church on earth ought to be like that too. Thanks be to God, my church is filled with people from different countries, different backgrounds, different continents, and different life stages, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. We're all precious in His sight. This is one of the things that I love about Bible Baptist. It's entrepreneurial, okay? Pardon my stutter. It's kind of hard sometimes for me to speak those words, especially with dentures about to fall out. Most of our church, members of our church, have supported numerous mission programs, youth fundraising projects, to be able to send kids to youth camp to expose them to the gospel of Jesus. Whereas they may not come on Sundays, but we can pretty much guarantee we're going to have a pretty good turnout to go to youth camp. So that is our one opportunity for those young people that are not here or can't be here for whatever reason on Sundays. We can reach out to them through our Wednesday fellowships. We can reach out and expose them to the gospel of Jesus through youth camps. So we support different enterprises within the church that reaches out and spreads the gospel through the world. We're not a church with a lot of dollars, but we're a church with a lot of dreamers. Through those dreamers, we can do a lot of vicarious good in the name of Christ and His kingdom. It's a unified staff, and I can't stress that enough. I don't know how many churches that me and my family have been a part of, and we hear about the bickering and the arguing between the deacons or the trustees, you know, or the preacher and some of the people in the church. We don't have that problem here. I've heard of a lot of churches where staff members complain or bicker. Thankfully, we have a staff that genuinely likes each other, probably on most days anyhow. They love our vision and enjoys working here, and I love supporting them. It helps with our family. I don't know how many families in here have brought up their kids in this church, and guess what? We see those kids returning to this church or another church to give back. That's how it helps with our family. Not just in time of needs, but in giving back to the church. Number 9, it's a commitment to church planting. The most effective apple trees don't just produce apples. They produce more trees that produce more apples. I'm grateful to be part of a church that is planting churches globally through our missions program. It isn't perfect. I'll admit again, my church isn't perfect. We got a lot to work on. But Jesus is working on them daily, which may be the most important reason why I love my church, because it's Christ-centered. And we're dependent on God to lead and guide the church. So why do you love the church? Again, I ask you, if you were asked to sit down and write out a letter of thanks to the church, could you do it? So it challenges, you know, as we move forward during the week and the rest of the year, We'll just wait for Thanksgiving to be thankful. We need to be thankful each and every day that God blesses us with the ability, especially at our age, generally most of our ages, that we're able to get up of a morning and climb out of bed or fall out of bed or roll out of bed, whatever, but God's given us another day. Be thankful for it. So some of the ways to love your church, pray. And one of the most loving things that a person can do for their church family is to pray for them. And we have a church that believes in prayer and the power of prayer. Repeatedly throughout the New Testament church, the apostles spent time in prayer for one another. As a result, the church became more healthy. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, pray for us. 2, attend. In the age of internet and technology and social media, it's easy to say, well, I don't have to go to church this morning. I can listen to it. I can see it on Facebook, or I can listen to it on the radio, and that counts. There's nothing that counts as good as being physically present in God's house. The Spirit does something unique when all His people are in person and can love their church and attend regularly. It's fine to download podcasts, listen to music in a room together, but when the church gathers, it's like a family sitting down for dinner together. We can get so busy running from place to place, but there's nothing like sitting at the table with the family, sharing a meal, a prayer, and a good conversation with those that you love. It's a community. It's not just a buzzword. It's a biblical word. 90 times throughout the New Testament, the phrase one another appears. The church is commanded by God to greet one another, comfort one another, seek good for one another, and so on. It's impossible for us to live out the commands of God without living in community together. At Bible Baptist, we want for our church to be a place where we can live out the one another's in authentic community. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. The next one is serve. One of the best ways that you can love your church is by serving. Just like in any family, each person has a responsibility to show care for the family. The church is no different. Serving the church is both needed and necessary. We can serve by showing up 10 minutes early. Judy, 10 minutes early. 10 minutes early, hint, hint. To help new guests feel welcome. To greet each other. Visit with each other. Become part of that community. We can serve by joining a team in a specific area. We can serve by being generous with our tithes. It does not need to be complicated, but simple and practical. Serving is one of the best ways to show others the love that God has shown to us. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Honor. In many cultures, honor and respect are essential. Sadly, American culture is not one of those cultures. In a family, the highest good is not for the self, but for the family. Because we live in a culture of broken homes, most people think only of the individual needs and do not honor others. An argument can be made that American culture encourages dishonor. However, in the church, this should not be so. God's family can show love by speaking words of honor when honor is due for a job well done, for a servant-hearted friend, for longevity in faith, etc. Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. Another one is encouragement. Life's hard, but encouragement goes a long way. I've heard people say that they've had a stressful day, and out of nowhere, one of their members message them with encouragement for the day. What a difference that can make in somebody's life. What a difference that can make in their attitude for the rest of the day. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. The next one is forgive. If you're looking for a perfect church, you'll never find it. And if you do, I'd leave it. Because if they profess to be everything's perfect in their church, probably ain't. Because you'll ruin it probably just as soon as you join it. Because we all, at some point in time, felt like an outsider until we became a part of the community and family of Bible Baptist. Conflict is, unfortunately, a part of any family or any church. However, one thing we cannot do is give up on the church. Just because we have a disagreement, we may not get along with this person, we're still all one family. I love my brother and my sisters. I love them. But there are some days I can honestly say I don't like them. And I'm sure they feel the same way about me. But we are still a family. And we are a family here at Bible Baptist. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And I'm about ready to land this plane here, as Dwayne and Brother Strunk would say, so just bear with me for a couple of more minutes. Another one is fun. Our church ought to be fun. We ought to enjoy coming to church and not treat it as, oh no, I gotta get to church. Oh no, they want to do this. It ought to be fun. We ought to enjoy the fact we get to serve each other. I don't know how many times, and I can thank Judy for this, or you may not, but I don't know how many times I wanted to quit choir because I was the only bass up there, and it really, sometimes I feel left out. I'm there by myself, but she says, no, you started it, you're going to finish it. And that's what your mother would want you to do. Is that not what you tell me? Your mother said, before she died, make sure he stays with choir. So here I am. But it ought to be fun. It ought to be truth. Our Father is truth. Our big brother, Jesus, is the way and the truth. The Bible is truth. The Christian's faith is built upon truth. As the family of God, we should strive to speak the truth. This does not mean that we have to be jaded, religious, or off-putting, but we should talk about the truth in love. We should use our words not to tear down, but to build up, pointing people towards the righteousness that is found in Christ. We find Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And lastly, godliness. God is love. A critical way we can love our church is by pursuing godliness. This means turning away from our sin, leaving our unrighteousness behind us, and seeking the Holy Spirit's guide to help us enable to overcome temptation and experience life change through Jesus Christ. Pursuing after godliness over time will allow the Holy Spirit to bring new life, new identity, and a new direction in our life. 2 Peter 1:5-7. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Just like any family, it takes effort to love and get along. The church requires the same. While we're not perfect, we are loved. Therefore, let us love one another as Jesus has commanded. The church has taught me about Jesus. The Holy Spirit ministers to me through the church. The church gives me a place to be challenged. And being part of the church means being part of God's people. In Christ, the story of the Bible is in my family story, just like it was through the tree of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're baptized into the family of Christ. So my family story of the Bible is my family story. I'm getting the opportunity to live out that family story with the church every day of my life. And I'm overwhelmed with gratitude that God has allowed me to be part of his people, to have a seat at his banquet table, and to be a citizen of his heavenly kingdom, and to share in the inheritance he is giving to his people. That is what it means to me to be part of a church, and that's why I'm thankful. So why are you thankful, and why do you love the church? What's next? And that's all I got. Brother Stacy, would you lead us in prayer, please?